for tape, CDs, DVDs to our publication Voices from His Excellent Glory, Declaring the Kingdom. Write P.O. Box 21516, Hot Springs, Arkansas, zip 71903. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are many hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.
Sunday afternoon, December 28, 1980. Midwinter camp meeting being held at Lake Hamilton Bible Camp in Conference Grounds, Hot Springs, Arkansas. Colonel Speed Wilson, retired to the Marine Corps, is the speaker of the afternoon. The subject, Russia, the USA, and Israel in prophecy. This is tape one of two tapes of this service.
Would you be opening your Bible to Ezekiel 37? And if we need a title for this today, it will be Russia, the United States, and Israel in prophecy. Take a minute to get that focus, rather close enough. Now, we've known from the talk we gave here the first night of knowing the times and seasons, to review on that, that we're definitely in what the Bible calls the last days, the end time of the end, many, many terminologies, but all essentially meaning the same thing. I believe could be some slight difference. And we pointed out the knowing the times and seasons that Israel becoming a nation on the 14th of May, 1948 was a very significant event. In fact, I think it's the most significant single event of fulfillment of prophecy since the morning of Pentecost. And as far as Bible prophecy is concerned, every major and minor prophet talked about it. The Lord certainly talked about it in the form of the fig tree. And there was a generation that began on the 14th of May, 1948 that will not have come to an end and would see the end of this age. Then there's another generation that began the 7th day of June, 1967, when the city of Jerusalem returned to the control of nation Israel, fulfilling Luke 21:24, when Jesus said Jerusalem would be under the control of the Gentile unto the fullness of the time of the Gentile. Now you can see that a generation beginning in 1948, 40 years of generation would end in around 1988. But sometime before then, we'll have the end of this age. The world will not recognize it any more than they recognize the ends of other ages. The world did not recognize that the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ was the end of one age, the beginning of another age. And you certainly won't hear Walter Cronkite, come on and say, "Praise God, that's the end of this age." So you won't hear Cronkite say, "Praise God," anyhow. But anyhow, the age of miracles is not over. Maybe you will one of these days. But anyway, but don't wait. Don't say that's the condition of the Lord's return. But anyway, in fact, he might be a terror. But anyway, now another generation beginning in 67, if you add 40 years, that generation would have ended around the year 2007. And we pointed out other things. But we are convinced beyond any doubt that whether the coming of the Lord is the time of our transformation or being transformed, transfigured, changed, I'm convinced that the actual changing will occur during the Feast of Tabernacles, and we gave all of that. But we say all of that simply to get to the point that we are in what the Bible calls the end time. Now, I simply want to read some scripture in Ezekiel 37, and Brother Glenn certainly didn't know that I was going to talk about this when he gave us that beautiful little sermonette there. It was really great. And he had no idea that I was going to talk on this. But I want to read Ezekiel 37, beginning at verse 11, and you all know the situation or the context. We're in the Valley of Dry Bones. Then he said, that he is God, he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Did you get that? The H-O-W-H-O-L-E, whole house of Israel. We make a grave mistake today of saying the Jews are Israel. They are not. After the Babylonian captivity, there were only two tribes out of the 12 that went back to Jerusalem, Benjamin and Judah. So there are 10 others. Yeah, that's right, 11 others. Right. But the whole house of Israel, and we could go on that, but don't ever make the mistake of thinking just the tribe of Judah is the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up, and our hope is lost, and we're cut off from our part. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you into your own land. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you in out of your grave. Verse 14. and shall put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I shall place you in your own land, and you shall know that I am the Lord, have spoken it and performed it, saith the Lord God. I really believe that to be the reestablishment of the nation Israel over there. In the natural, also, there's a spiritual Israel, and this way will be also a part of the natural Israel here, but we'll see that in just a minute. Verse 15 says a new paragraph. I hope your Bible shows it's a new paragraph. It's King James, it's a funny little mark, but we were looking at some King James Bibles last night that give you no clue that it's even a new paragraph. The word of the Lord came upon me again at another time, saying, moreover, thou son of man, take thee one stick and write upon it for Judah and for the children of Israel and his companions. So there again, the whole house, Judah. Then take another stick and write upon it. I've been told by Hebrew scholars that literally this is a forked stick. That sort of changes the concept when a forked stick has a common root. See, very interesting, isn't it? But the King James doesn't translate it that way. Take another stick, and for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and from the house of Israel, and his companions. It's interesting that Ephraim was to the west. His position of the tabernacle was to the west. Would you believe that Ephraim came to the United States? If you will look, oh, we don't want to get up on that. Well, anyhow, but anyway, we are the land of Joseph, as Brother Glenn pointed out, and we have the capability of feeding the world, we and Canada together, and we'll see it's talking about us. But anyway, 17, and join them one to another as one stick, and they shall become one in your hand, in the prophet's hand, Ezekiel. And then, when the children of thy people shall speak unto you, saying, wilt thou not show us what this means? Verse 19, and you will say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I will take the stick of Joseph, which is of the hand of Ephraim, and the tribes, plural, tribes of Israel and his fellows, and will put them with him, even with the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they shall be one in my hand, in God's hand. Well, and the stick thereupon writeth shall be thine hand and their eyes. So just wanted to point out, and we're going to get very clear here very shortly, that the United States and Canada are clearly named in Ezekiel 38. Now, so we're in the time frame of the reestablishment of the nation Israel, be that over there by the Mediterranean or here or whatnot. But anyway, this was all prophesied 600 years before Christ was born. Isn't that exciting that it was prophesied 2,600 years ago, and it's just now being fulfilled? So now let's start with Ezekiel 38. Now, there are other... I could read from Isaiah 19, you might want to note that, and I could read from Joel 2nd and 3rd chapter and get essentially the same information we'll get here. But it just turns out that Ezekiel has the clearest and most precise description of what's going to happen very shortly. Ezekiel 38, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came upon me, saying, son of man, set thy face against God, the land of Magog, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal, and prophesy against him, and say, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I am against thee, O God, the chief prince of Meshach and Tubal. I want to call to your attention there that God's against them. Romans 8:31 says, if God be for you, who can be against you? I would like to switch it around and say, if God be against you, who can be for you? That ain't no happy place to be. And they'll find that out in a minute. But anyway... Now, I want to define some terms for you. These are terms that are rather foreign to most of us, and they're also foreign to some fundamentalists. GOG is not an individual. It's not a geographic location. It's not a specific ruler. GOG is any ungodly ruler. Any ungodly ruler. In other words, he has the spirit of Antichrist. And by the way, you'll never find Antichrist applying to a singular man. Antichrist only appears five times in the whole Bible, the first and second epistles of John. In fact, the first epistle of John, 2nd chapter, verse 18, says there are many antichrists. By the way, if you're not in Christ, did you know that you are antichrist? Jesus said, if you're not with me, you're antichrist. If you're not with me, you're against me, antichrist. There's no neutrality in this. You're in the kingdom of the devil, you're in the kingdom of his beloved son. There's no DMZ in this battle. No demilitarized zone. You're in the battle, or you're a victim, one of the two, a casualty. Magog has a double meaning. Magog literally can mean the descendant of an ungodly ruler. However, it also turns out that Magog is the second son of Japheth, who was the son of Noah. You'll find that in Genesis 10, verses 1 through 7. The sons of Noah were Shem, Ham, Japheth. And the sons of Japheth were Gomer, Magog, there he is, Media, Javan, Tubal, Meshach, and Tyrus. Now, some of your Bibles will say Cush and Put. They were the sons of Ham. We'll come back to them. Now, Japheth, you'll have to get the picture that after the flood, there just weren't a lot of folks around. And after the ark came to rest up on Mount Ararat, Demas Shikarian said, if you want to know what Noah looked like, look at me. Because, you see, Demas Shikarian was born and raised at the foot of Mount Ararat, direct descendant of Noah. But anyway, so that's at the bottom of Russia. And Japheth literally went up into the area that we call Russia and says, I think I'll take this territory. And there wasn't anybody there to contest it, so it was his. And then his sons, Meshach, Tubal, all of those, inherited it from him, and they were all brothers. In fact, some show that Tubal sounds a lot like Tobruk of the USSR, and Meshach sounds a lot like Moscow. And may very well be. We don't really know, but that's not too important. Now, Russia has expanded after around by 1946 and 47. Russia had actually taken over 40 nations that are bordering Russia, the so-called captive nations. Latvia, Estonia, and all of those, you could name them, 40 of them. 20 different ethnic groups, 20 different languages, and they have a lot of problems. Now, Meshach, you can find, I think it's on some of these, you can find them in old Hebrew maps. Look at this. You can see that Meshach was western Turkey, and Tubal is eastern Turkey, and all the way on down. So you can see that Turkey will become a communist nation. It's in the process now. Right above Turkey on the Russian border, there are over 200,000 Russian troops amassed there at this time. And the United States sent a written protest asking to remove it. I don't know what they do with our written protest. I suspect they've replaced the Sears Roebuck catalog in the outhouse. But anyway, that's about all it ever gets. They know that we're not going to bother them. And on down the line, you can see some of the others. So now let's go on. Gomer, we'll come back to him a little later on. Now verse 4, and I will turn thee back, and I'll put hooks in thy jaws, and I'll bring thee forth all thine army and horses and horsemen, and all of them clothed in all sorts of very heavy armor, even a great company with buckler and shield, and all of them handling swords. Now, here are the allies of Russia for this operation that's coming up. Persia, that's Iran. In fact, an old globe that I have, it says Iran, parentheses Persia. It renamed itself in the mid-30s. Ethiopia, that's still Ethiopia. Libya or Put. Some of your Bibles may say Put, but Libya is the same as Put. In fact, I think we could probably see that on some of the, yeah, you can see it here, Put is over Libya area. And all of them with shield and helmet and so forth. And Gomer, that's East Germany. He's the first son of Japheth, remember? And his bands and the house of Togomar of the northern quarter, very specific. Togomar of the northern quarter. Togomar would be what we would call today, he settled up in the area, it's not on this map, but he settled up in the area that we would call the Warsaw Pact nations. So all of that group up in there that is the counter or the opposite of NATO, and probably outnumbers NATO in any way you want to slice it, about 5 or 6 to 1. And we'll get into that a little later. Be thou prepared, and prepare thyself and all of thy company that are assembled unto thee, and be a guard unto them. The word guard should have been translated, and be their commander. Some of your marginal notes may actually tell you that. So when Russia says that they're not involved in the Middle East, God says they're a liar, because he put them in charge. And he told them to arm them, to get armed, and to arm all of these people. Well, Russia's been doing that. Ethiopia now is just loaded with Russian equipment. The last count, there were 4 Russian generals and 2 Cuban generals there. There's a Cuban joke that said that a Cuban friend of mine said, you know that my country, Cuba, is the largest country in the world. And I said, how do you figure that? He says, well, our government is in Russia. Our soldiers are in Africa. And all of our people are in America. So country around. And they asked a Russian diplomat, why didn't they just clobber China and take it over? He said, we don't have enough Cubans. But anyway, Libya. Qaddafi, in his group, Qaddafi considers himself to be God. Did you ever hear of the Children of God a few years ago in the United States? Well, their headquarters is now in Libya, and they've renamed Qaddafi. They call him Gaddafi. They found their Messiah. I think they're a little off. But anyway, I don't get a good witness to that. By the way, I'll just digress a minute. Somebody said, how would you know Jesus Christ if he showed up? Well, if you don't have the spirit of discernment and would know him, St. Thomas gave us a real good example. St. Thomas, remember, said, I won't believe it until I see the holes and thrust my fingers into his side. And when Jesus showed up, he said, there you are, Thomas. You can check him out. So if somebody comes up and says he's the Messiah, shake hands with him and check for holes. Big deal. So no problem. I like the simplicity of the gospel, don't you? No holes, he ain't the guy I'm looking for. So this was really interesting to me back quite a few years ago, 1968 to be exact. Before I forget it, I want to point out that Egypt is not listed. Now, 1968 was pretty interesting because I was on contingency planning over in the Pentagon. And the contingency planning board that I was on, we had 7 generals and 21 colonels. And I was representing the Marine Corps because I was deputy director of Marine Corps Reserve. And there was a dear Christian there, General Sullivan, 3-star general. And he knew the Lord, and he'd asked me to have lunch with him. And I told him what I'd found here. That Iran was going to be a communist nation, Ethiopia is going to be a communist nation, Libya is going to be a communist nation, East Germany was a communist nation at that time. And Egypt was a communist nation at that time, but I said, I searched the scriptures, and according to this, Egypt was not going to continue to be a communist nation. Well, he didn't know about that. But I showed him a lot more, and he said, well, I'll be chairman of the committee this afternoon. And why don't you brief them on this? So that would be real interesting if you could know your enemy ahead of time and know who your friends are going to be. You know, quite a bit ahead of time. That's real great. And I said, well, I don't know how I'd break it to that bunch of heathen. And he said, well, I'm sure your Marines will figure out something. And so that afternoon, as he took me to the preliminaries, he said, Colonel Wilson has some inside information that he'd like to share with you. Well, that's pretty good. And so I got up and I said, yes, that I had a source that had never yet been wrong. Always been right and everything he'd ever gotten from him. But we had some information now that would be quite contrary to what we had usually accepted. And I said, from this source, I find that sometime in the very near future, Iran will become a communist nation, Ethiopia will become a communist nation, Libya will become a communist nation, but Egypt will cease to be a communist nation. Well, there's one general, Colonel Wilson, where are you getting this information? I said, I got it from Ezekiel. And he says, does he work for the CIA or the DIA? I said, he's with G.O.D. He says, you mean D.O.D., Department of Defense? And I said, no, G.O.D., Yahweh Elohim. And he didn't know Hebrew either, I just said. But anyway. So, that was the end of that, and it turned out real interesting. Now, I was not astute enough to figure out. I thought Iran would become a communist nation and down the list. But isn't it interesting that God worked from the list backwards? East Germany became communist about 1948. Libya, 1970. Ethiopia, 1974. And Iran, if it isn't already, it will be before the end of this year. Iran's very interesting. Gulfzy Day is a hardcore communist. We tried to kick him out of the country when he was attending American University in Washington, D.C., and couldn't. And he's had a lot of training from Russia. And the fellow who calls himself Ayatollah Khomeini, the Ayatollah Khomeini who left Iran back in the middle 50s, had a finger missing from his right hand, and this guy's got them all. He had a miracle somewhere along the way. But anyway, he's suspected to be a KGB Secret Service from Russia. And so Russia may have all the control they want over Iran already. Pray for people like all the other, I forget some of their names, because they're not on the end. So there's that shape up in the water, and so be prepared and be a guard unto them and all of that. Now then, we'll move right along on down. Let's look at verse 8. And after many days thou shalt be visited. Now, you've got to remember that all this is a prophecy to what we would call Russia and her allies. The reason I say that is some of you have some Bibles that says this is talking to Israel. Hogwash. Anybody ought to be able to see it's not directed at Israel. It's prophesying against Gog, Magog, and Meshach, and that crowd. After many days thou shalt be visited in the latter years. Please underline latter years. Very important. Latter years begin about 1917. You look in verse 16 and you'll find a different terminology, the latter days. See right in the middle? Very key to understanding. The latter days begin in 1967. That's my opinion. Don't have to buy it. The salvation doesn't depend on it. Thou shalt come into the land that's brought back from the sword. Russia did that. Right after, during World War II and following World War II, Russia moved right into all the land that Hitler had taken and a whole lot more. Brought it back from the sword, taken from the sword. So Russia did that. And gathered out of many people, 20 different ethnic groups, 40 different countries at that time. Russia now controls about half of the world population, something pretty well, and a lot of the land. Far more successful than Hitler and Tojo and all that bunch put together, Russia has been in their conquest of the world, according to a plan. Gathered out of many people against the mountains, your King James says mountains, and I think most other Bibles do, mountains of Israel. But what follows won't fit Israel. No way will it fit Israel. And so I went to Sid Ross, some of you might know Sid, Hebrew. And so we looked it up in the Hebrew, and my wife understood some Hebrew also. After 3 years at the Greater Washington Jewish Community Center, learning to read, write, and speak Hebrew. In fact, she looked more like a Hebrew, who was a Hebrew than most of the Hebrews. But anyway, when she isn't, turned out to be singular. The word there is the mountain of Israel. It's singular, which has always been a waste. So you know right away it couldn't be talking about Israel. Israel has not always been a waste. In fact, this old prophet was there. And all the other prophets were there, and it's always been occupied ever since. Could you think of a country that was a waste at that time? This country wasn't very well occupied. It was called the vast wilderness, United States and Canada. But it gets clear as we go along. But it's brought out of the nation. What nation did you come from? What race, so forth? And they will dwell in safety, all of them. When has Israel ever dwelled in safety? The United States and Canada has never been invaded by a foreign power. During our revolution against England, they weren't foreigners. We were their colonies. Isn't it interesting? In Bible numerics, 13 is the number for rebellion. Guess how many colonies were in the United States in rebellion? Yeah, guess how many provinces in Canada today? 13. Rebellious rebels, rebels. Even 13 stripes on their flag. So the United States and Canada is dwelling in safety and will continue to. Thou shalt ascend and come like a cloud. Please underline like. They're not going to come. It's sort of similar to a cloud, an evil cloud. Thou shalt be like, and this terminology changes shortly, as a cloud to cover the land, thou and all of thy bands and many people with thee. Thus saith the Lord God, it shall come to pass that at the same time, what time? Latter years, since about 1917. Two things happened in 1917. General Aaronby entered the city of Jerusalem during the end of World War II. A born-again believer, riding a white horse, but got off of the white horse and walked into the city saying, no one will enter this city except my Lord Jesus Christ on a white horse. October of that same year, we had the Bolshevik Revolution, financed by Wall Street and all the other characters, to create communism, commonly known today as communism, an antichrist system. So at the same time shall things come into thy mind, and I will think an evil thought, colon. And here's the evil thought, verse 11. And thou shalt say or think, I will go up into the land of unwalled villages. Is that Israel? No way. Jerusalem has walls inside the walls. We did a little research on this, and we found out that every nation in the world of any consequence has walled villages except United States and Canada. Quebec had a partial wall. Australia and New Zealand don't have any walls, but they're really not the power in the world today. By the way, that mountain of Israel turns out to be the United States. The power mountain is a typology of strength of power. We are the natural strength. We're supporting them and so forth. In fact, there wouldn't have been a nation in Israel if it hadn't been for Harry Truman, the only man that's ever sat in the White House that wasn't a member of the International Money Group since Woodrow Wilson.
Reagan hadn't gotten there yet, so he's never sat in the White House. But he's not a member either. So don't expect him to last too long. But anyway, I will go to them that are at rest and dwell in safety. Well, that was said again. That's not Israel. All of them dwelling without walls, neither having bars nor gates. Now, there again, if you read that in the actual Hebrew, it would say, these two nations dwell with unguarded borders. Is Israel borders guarded? Well, Arafat says they're pretty well guarded. He lost about eight guys the other day trying to come across. Go to Europe. You know, the borders are all guarded. Try to go to Mexico. You know, the wetbacks, they come across pretty regular, but it's still guarded. Not so with Canada. We have a 3,000-mile border, and unless you want to go, if you didn't want to go across on a main highway, you wouldn't even have to stop and check customs. You go over to North Dakota and over in that area, you cross over from the United States into Canada and never know the difference. If you weren't on a highway. The only way you know on a highway is they want to know who you are, where you're going, and all that sort of thing. And really, it's a perfunctory type thing. But anyway, and we're the only two nations in all the world that have 3,000 miles of absolutely unguarded border. So it's clearly talking about the United States and Canada. But it gets even clearer. To take a spoil and to take a prey and turn thine hand upon the desolate place. It was desolate 600 B.C., called the wilderness. But now, when, 1917 and after, is inhabited. Well, we're certainly inhabited, about 220 million people today. And upon a people that are gathered out of all the nations, which have gotten cattle and goods. When was Israel ever known as a cow country? They didn't even make movies about cowboys and Arabs. So it couldn't be. And they dwell in the midst of the land. That midst, you will find, the literal is, they live in the navel of the land. An unborn child, where does it get its substance from its mother? Through its navel. We are the food source of the world right here. We are the land of Joseph. You in the United States. Hallelujah. So don't expect. So let's stop right there and we'll pick up at 13 in a minute. Now that plan, knowing that God has everything under control, and I want to keep reminding you that, because we have some bad news and some good news. We're going to take the bad news first. Now, it's like the airplane. The pilot came on and says, we got some good news and we got some bad news. Says about 20 minutes ago, we lost all of our electronics, and we have no idea where we are. Now we got the good news is that the last checkpoint, we were 20 minutes ahead of schedule. that's about the way it goes. So, but God has everything under control. Do you know that? God is not running up and down the halls of heaven wondering how this whole thing's going to work out.
Right.
And praise God, he wrote it down in a book called the Bible, and we can know too. Just takes a little reading and a little discerning. Now, Russia had this plan in 1950, 51, actually, when I was out in Korea, and we had the Korean War won three times in that year that I was out there. Every time we had it won, we were told to blow up our ammunition and withdraw. You always blow up your ammunition, don't bring it out. DuPont likes to make some more. But anyway, so that just didn't make sense to me. So I wrote back to the University of Texas, my alma mater, to the librarian, didn't know her name, just addressed it to the Library, University of Texas, and I asked for an authoritative discourse on the communist conspiracy. So she sent me the three big volumes of the works of Lenin, glory to God. And I read those, they're just like three big books of encyclopedia, and the more I read, the madder I got. In the first volume, first chapter, Lenin wrote this in 1921. Our purpose is to create a worldwide Soviet republic. Do you understand that parable? First, we will take Eastern Europe. They had it by the end of 1948 with the Berlin blockade and then built the wall. Then the masses of Asia, 1948-49, 700 million people of the mainland of China fell with our help into the hands of the Russians or the communists. Now, you wonder about China and Russia's differences. What difference does that make? They both agree we got to go. If they end up fighting over our grave, that's very little consolation to us. But it isn't going to work out that way, as we'll see. Then the masses of Asia. Well, we just turned over the masses of Asia to them when, thanks to Kennedy, McGovern, and Church, passed a bill that stopped any further help to our NATO or our CETO allies in Southeast Asia Treaty Organization, and we turned 250 million people over to them. That's South Vietnam, Cambodia, Thailand, Burma, and Malaysia. They will all go. 250 million people, probably the richest area in the world in natural resources. And there have been more people killed since we abandoned them in 1975 than Hitler killed in all of his regime. Half of the population of Cambodia is now dead. Nearly a third of the population of South Vietnam is dead. As near as we can tell, a total of somewhere between 8 and 10 million people have perished thanks to Kennedy, McGovern, and Church. But anyway, you don't read that either. Well, that's some of the bad news. Thank goodness McGovern and Church won't be back, and now if we get rid of Ted Kennedy, we'll be all right. Well, we'll be a lot better. We won't be all right. But anyway, then he said, after the masses of Asia, Lenin continued, then we will surround the United States, which will be the last stronghold of capitalism. We will not have to attack. It will fall into our hands like an overripe fruit. So their plan has never been to invade the United States. Never has been. They do not plan to destroy us by a thermonuclear attack. They plan on us surrendering. There's a writer for a well-known newspaper that insists that Carter has already surrendered to the Russians. That's the reason we're shipping them all of our technology, building them 36-acre truck factories, and seeding them all of our food, which they buy with our money, and they don't pay back. And all of that sort of thing, and we're paying reparations or ransom to them right now. I don't know whether it's so or not. Makes very little difference. We're acting like a captive nation anyhow. So that's all there. It's all for us. Well, let's look at verse 13. Sheba and Dedan. That's Saudi Arabia. Sheba and Dedan are not man and wife any more than an epistle is the wife of an apostle. But anyway, it's Saudi Arabia. You can see it down here, Sheba and Dedan. But listen to what Saudi Arabia is going to say. And Sheba and Dedan and the merchants of Tarshish. Tarshish was Italy in these days, but the merchants of Tarshish is any maritime nation because Russia controls the seas. They have over 400 submarines. We have about 100. And Hitler nearly sank everything we had with 52. The merchants of Tarshish are all the young lions. Somebody said the young lions are the former colonies of the British Empire. Could be. And they will say unto thee, unto Russia, and this is the question they will ask, have you come to take a spoil? As I gathered our company to take a prey, to carry away our silver and our gold, take away our cattle, and to take a great spoil. Did you know that's what every one of our allies are asking, particularly Saudi Arabia? See, we haven't stood by a single ally since the end of World War II. Not one. Somebody asked me one time many years ago while I was still on active duty, and I got in hot water on it because the Cleveland Plain Dealer published it. I was speaking to Rotary Club in Cleveland, and they said, we don't seem to have a foreign policy. I said, well, of course we do. We've had a consistent foreign policy for many years. We always treat our friends like enemies and our enemies like friends. The most dangerous place today is to be a friend of the United States, because if the commies don't get you, we will. That is, we will turn you over to the communists. If you don't think so, ask Nicaragua, South Vietnam, Cuba, on down the line. All follows a pattern. Rhodesia is the latest one. South Africa is next on the hit list, along with Guatemala and El Salvador. All going the same route with our help. Well, that's what they're asking. We've even sent our Secretary of State, Vance, went over and reassured all the sheikhs over there that we're going to stand by them. They didn't believe him, so they sent Brown, Secretary of Defense, and they didn't believe him either. And so now they're starting to warm up to Russia somewhat. Now, whether or not Saudi Arabia is going to become a communist nation is not clear. So I can't say that it is or isn't, but they simply ask the question, have you come? So now we go to verse 14. Now I want you to notice again that verse 14 is a new paragraph. You see that? New thought. Therefore, son of man, prophesy and say unto Gog, thus saith the Lord God, in that day when my people of Israel dwell in safety, will you not know it? Apparently, they've been at war, but now they're dwelling at safety. And did you see the switch in terminology? He's no longer talking about a nation of unwalled villages, and it was desolate a long time ago, but now in the latter days and so forth, it's populated. Now he says, when my people of Israel dwell in safety, will you not know it? Now, Israel has dwelled in safety ever since 1973 Yom Kippur War. It was very interesting how that all came about, because after the 1973 war, you might remember that if Mr. Kissinger hadn't intervened, he was our Secretary of State at that time, if he had not intervened, the Egyptian army would have perished out in the Sinai Desert. because the Israelis had in random and had gone almost to Cairo, had them all cut off, they were all isolated out there, then the Israelis were just taking up position, they were just going to stay out there and die. Kissinger said, no, let them come out. So the Israelis said, all right, we'll let them come out, but they're going to have to drop all of their arms, all of their trucks, all their equipment. They can't bring out anything of any consequence other than the clothes on their back and the shoes on their feet. So that's what they did. Let them come out. But now Egypt is totally unarmed. All that Russian equipment. Interesting thing, Israel had no use for all that Russian equipment. But there are countries all around over the world that used to be communist that aren't communist anymore. Like Indonesia. And they have a whole bunch of Russian equipment, but they can't get spare parts. So the foreign minister of Israel called up Indonesia and says, I got some spare parts for you. I'll get them for you wholesale. And they did. They shipped shipload after shipload of Russian equipment they got from the Egyptians over to Indonesia. So Indonesia's got equipment that works again. I think one of the funniest things during the Vietnam War, Russia had to haul all of their equipment around to the communist South Vietnam by ship. It'd be the easiest thing in the world to stop that. They had to go through a 10-mile channel that one ship at a time had to go through, and we closed that in World War II by just sinking an old dinker in the middle of it, and that sinks it, but we stop it. But we didn't want to do that because we don't want to hurt communism. But anyway, they would run these trains down with airplanes aboard them to support South Vietnam, and they'd put on MiG-23s up in Russia, and when they arrived in South Vietnam, they were MiG-17s. The Chinese were taking all the new airplanes off the train and putting the old ones back on. And so they had to stop that and ship everything in by boat. glory. But anyway, so there was definitely a switch there. And it was interesting also that out of the four wars, every time Egypt attacked Israel, Israel always got bigger. So Dot began to figure out this ain't the way to push them into the ocean. It just isn't working the way it's supposed to be. So in 1973, and of course he had to realize that he wasn't going to get much support from us, but in 1973, Anwar Sadat decided he had to go to Jerusalem. And it's really interesting. Sadat had an experience with God, possibly even with the Lord Jesus Christ. But this is what is recorded, and it's a verbatim quote of November 28, 1977 from Newsweek. Mr. Sadat, it came to me like a divine inspiration. There's no way else to explain it. Suddenly, I was left without any doubt that this was the only way this problem could ever be solved. I had to go to Jerusalem. Now, you'll find in Isaiah 19:17 that Judah shall become a terror unto Egypt. And they really became a terror unto Egypt after the Six-Day War and then after the Yom Kippur War. They began to figure that out. Now, the United States is in a bad, bad state of preparedness, if you want to call it that. Because, you see, a fellow by the name of McNamara and his band spent 7 years in the Defense Department as Secretary of Defense. I was there for a good portion of that. His mission turned out to destroy the military power of the United States. That was strictly his mission. And it took him 7 years, spanning three different administrations. He stayed there regardless of who the president was. Then he went from there to be president of the World Bank, and you wonder why we got money problems. But anyway, and by the way, Secretary Brown and Secretary Vance were whiz kids with McNamara in the days that he was in the Pentagon. That's our current Secretary of Defense and our former Secretary of State. And there's some others coming in with the Reagan group, like Weinberger and Casey. Casey will head up the CIA, and Weinberger will be Secretary of Defense. All McNamara kids. But anyway, took him 7 years, and it arrived at that point. Well, let's look at the state of the United States today. Very interesting. I could give you quite a few quotes, but the most accurate one. Now, you've heard this war that's coming up, and by the way, I forgot to tell you that this is the Battle of Jehoshaphat. It's not the Battle of Armageddon, but we'll come back to that. It is not World War III. See, World War III started when World War II ended. The Russians called it Wars of National Liberation. We called it Peaceful Coexistence and later called it Détente, but it's still the same war. Some of the battles are, as we've named them, Latvia, Estonia, Lithuania, Cuba, South Vietnam, Rhodesia. Others that are in progress would be El Salvador, Guatemala, South Africa. Those are all battles. Most of them we lost. We didn't even show up on the battlefield. In fact, we ended up on the enemy side. June of 1980, George Keegan, General George Keegan, United States Air Force, Chief of Air Force Intelligence, said this, and it's a long one, but summarizing, he said, Russia now has the following advantages over the United States and its allies. Don't forget that. Over the United States and its allies. 6-1 in nuclear firepower. 47-1 in defense against nuclear attack. 7-1 in tanks. 7-1 in artillery. 100-1 in usable ammunition. 10-1 in aircraft for the support of ground troops. 3-1 in fighter aircraft of all types. 5-1 in all types of naval ships. And 3-1 in nuclear-powered submarines. So we can't do anything. The president is helpless. When they moved in over there into Iran and into that whole area and in Afghanistan, the only thing we could do was send in 3,000 Marines. Don't you know that scared them? Well, it scared the Marines. Didn't scare them very much. We have one BLT, and that's not a bacon, lettuce, and tomato sandwich. It's a battalion landing team. Alexander Solzhenitsyn in 1976. You know him? Born again, Holy Spirit-filled man who wrote the Gulag Archipelago and fell out of the good graces of the communists. At one time, there was no comparison between the military strength of the United States and Russia. That was about 1955. Then it became equal, about 1972. But now, and this was 4 years ago, 1976, but now anyone with any intelligence would recognize that they are superior to you. Soon they will be 2-1 and then 3-1. That's where we are right now. And you must realize that Russia is totally dedicated to destroy your society. Another born-again, Holy Spirit-filled man, Secretary of the Navy, J. William Mittendorf. He was a contender to be Secretary of Defense, but being a man of God is against him. J. William Mittendorf said in 1976, today, that was 4 years ago, we face a Russian threat that's far greater than any military threat that this nation has ever faced in its 200 years of existence. Henry Kissinger, talk more about him one of these mornings, 1979, he says, it is generally recognized that by the early, get that, early 80s, that's 1982, the Soviet Union will have the capability to destroy most of our intercontinental ballistic missiles, but at the same time period, we will not have the ability to destroy theirs. We have no significant counter-force, and we are clearly inferior in our capacity for local interventions. That's to meet them in these wars of national liberation. And our political system and attitudes of our people project the impression that we are not willing to use force in these local interventions. The Soviets may well perceive a time in which their internal political and economic problems are increasing. And man, they got problems. Poland, East Germany, Bulgaria, Romania. You're not reading it in the newspapers, but they got problems. The only thing you're reading about is Poland. They got a lot of problems. And they're going to increase. So while their political and economic problems are increasing, while its military power is dominant, has reached a peak, and if that military power is not used during that time period, the Soviets' long-range fate is extremely uncertain. So we could be entering a time of maximum peril, 1982. Well, we could go on with the others. So that shows you the idea. Now, God's in charge of this whole thing. God put us in a place that we cannot rely upon our armed forces. We're going to have to turn to God. When you have nowhere else to go, that's where we go. To God. And that's where we're going to have to go. I was upset one time when I was reading Jeremiah, and God called Nebuchadnezzar his servant. My servant, Nebuchadnezzar. That you got to be kidding, Lord. That's the guy that destroyed the nation of Israel 585 B.C. Well, I think the Lord could say, my servant, Robert Strange McNamara. McNamara destroyed the military power. Got us into, well, anyhow. When I found this out, though, I wasn't very happy about it. I was about to go shoot somebody. But anyway, his name was McNamara. But anyway, until I realized that God was in charge. And meanwhile, back over in Israel, they got peace since 1973. Now then, let's go on, verse 15. Thou shalt come from thy place out of the northern parts. They're actually going to come. If you draw a line directly from Israel up through due north, doesn't miss Moscow very much. Northern parts. And many people with thee, all of them riding upon horses, a great company and a mighty armor. And thou shalt come up against my people of Israel as a cloud. Not like a cloud, as a cloud. literally in one 24-hour period last year, 1979, Russia in one 24-hour period lifted, airlifted 36,000 Russian troops from Russia into Ethiopia. No way can we do that. It was an exercise, and they did it. A good friend of mine in the Marine Corps is old P.X. Kelly, now a three-star general, is in charge of the Rapid Deployment Forces of the United States. Old P.X., a red-headed Irishman. He was on TV a while back, and they asked him, are your Rapid Deployment Forces ready to fight? And he says, you bet we're ready to fight, but we can't get there from here. We got no way of getting there. That sounded like old P.X. He laid right on the line for you. You can't transport them. We don't have the airplanes. We don't have the boats. And if Russia ever fired up submarines, the only way we could ever get there is by air. And we don't. Thanks to McNamara, who made us buy airplanes that wouldn't fly and guns that wouldn't shoot against the military. He had to fire a lot of generals and a lot of colonels, but he finally got it through with Gilpatrick, who was his undersecretary for research and development, who spent a lot of time at night over in the White House while John Kennedy was spending the night somewhere else. But anyway, those little inside things are not too important, but gives you a little understanding how things happen. As a cloud will cover the land, and so it shall be in the latter days. Latter days. That was about 1967. Actually, the 11th day of May, 1967, a man by the name of Admiral Yablotsky, who was chief of naval operations Soviet Union, made a speech, five-minute talk to the communist parties of the world, and the United States was represented by a contingency of 25, headed by Gus Hall and Angela Davis. And there was a routine speech telling them how we were going to conquer the world and all of that. But at the end of the speech, it upset some of us over in the Pentagon. One of my assignments was to keep track of their operations. I'd become a communist expert. Doesn't take much to be an expert when everybody else is ignorant. But it's just a little bit of research. I found out all the time. You can show up a committee with a plan, and everybody's glad to have the plan because they showed up with no plans. But anyway, forgot what I was talking about. But anyway, Admiral Yablotsky, at the end of his speech, he said, in the past, the latter years, in the past, our naval and aviation units were designed primarily to operate near our own shores. But now, in the latter days, 1967, but now we shall be prepared for broad offensive aggressive. Man, those are strong languages because they've never used that language before. It's always defensive. They have conquered Cuba and all those countries with defensive weapons. They weren't offensive weapons at all. What makes the difference between a defensive and offensive weapon? You know, the intent and the mind of the individual who has the weapon. The pistol you have in your house is defensive, but the one in the hip pocket of the guy that's going to come in and kill you, it's an offensive weapon.
Right.
So when Kennedy and others said, don't worry about it, those are all defensive weapons, that's Kennedy. But anyway, and they talk about some of their weapons are obsolete. I don't care if you're shot with a bow and arrow, you're just as dead as you're killed. But anyway, death is not a relative. You're either among the living or wants to die and end the judgment. But now in the last days, we shall be prepared for broad offensive aggressive actions against the capitalists, that's us, on the oceans and adjacent territories. Well, the ocean's nothing new. They control that. But the adjacent territories, that's very interesting. So we started looking at charts of the world and all this sort of thing, and one buddy came up and showed us what is very important, that 80% of the world's population will live within 100 miles of the ocean. Our coastal areas in all the nations are densely populated. In fact, 97% of the population of South Vietnam lives within 30 miles of the ocean because the rest of Vietnam is all jungle. So we were seeing equipment. See, at that, about that same time, they had the largest land-based war exercise in the steppes of Russia that had ever been conducted in all history. And the CIA was able to get their hands on some of that film. They liberated it. They don't steal it. They just liberated it. So we were seeing it, and we couldn't understand all this equipment. It wasn't the kind of equipment they would use for an invasion of Western Europe. It wouldn't fit, because they were using massive movements of tanks. One tank movement in that operation had a helicopter flying down it taking the pictures, and there were four tanks deep, tank, 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 and as near as we could clock it with a 90-mile-an-hour helicopter, it was 15 miles long abreast. Now, that was in 1967, and they've been building tanks at the rate of about 14 a week. Thanks to Ford Motor Company and Fiat Motor Company, which built the Comma plant, which has 36 acres of floor space. Turnkey operation, even trained personnel to do it. By the way, Lenin said that. Lenin said the capitalists will contribute to their own death and actually bid for the sale of the rope. He understands us, but we don't understand them. But anyway, and if you took a 100-mile span from the Mediterranean, it'll cover all of Israel. Or if you took a 100-mile span from the Indian Ocean, they overlap. So that'd be all adjacent territory. You can see that looking at any map. So that all fit, and that was the latter days. And, of course, the war of the Middle East, June the 7th, 1967, occurred a little less than a month after Admiral Yablatsky made that statement. And I will bring thee against my land. Did you get that? My land. And here's why. When I shall be sanctified in thee, O Gog, before their eyes, that the heathen may know me. See, he's going to show the heathen something. Thus saith the Lord God, art thou who whom I have spoken to the old prophets the old time by my prophets of Israel, which prophesied in those days, in the days of the prophets, that many years into the future I would bring thee against them. That's just simply telling Ezekiel, you're not the only guy I've told about this. I've told Isaiah about it, I've told Joel about it, and Amos even knows about it. So, and we'll find that. And it shall come to pass at the same time, what time? Latter days again, when Gog shall come against the land of Israel, saith the Lord God, that my fury will come up in my face, and in my jealousy, and in the fire of my wrath I have spoken it, and surely in that day. I'm told by Hebrew scholars that the word that's translated that day is not a vague future time frame. It applies to a 24-hour period that starts sundown one day till sundown the next. If they didn't get the message in a six-day war, they'll begin to figure it out in a one-day war. Sid Roth asked me one time, do you know, Brother Speed, why it was a six-day war? I said, well, sure, you got to keep the seventh day holy. He said, no, that sounds like a Gentile. He said, actually, they had all their tanks rented from Hurt on a special weekly rate, and it took a day to get them cleaned up. But anyway, now listen to this. And in that day there shall be a great shaking in the land of Israel. This is exciting. And that's not the end of the sentence. It's the semicolon. Verse 20 continues the sentence explaining that great shaking. So that the fish of the sea and the fowls of the heaven, the beasts of the field and the creeping things that creep upon the earth and all the men that are upon the earth, on the face of the earth, out of the earth shall be shaken at my presence and the mountains shall be thrown down and the steep places shall fall and every wall shall fall to the ground. Now, I would say that's quite an earthquake. It's referred to in Joel, 2nd chapter, verse 10, and Joel 3:16. It's also in Matthew 24:29, and Jesus said it. And if you read Revelation 16, verse 6, 12 in Revelation, this is the opening of the sixth seal. Some churches are still wondering about when he's going to get around to open the first one, and here he's clear down to the sixth one. There's only one more after this, and the only thing that happens is the sixth. The seventh seal, he says, it's finished. Probably more written about this. Earthquakes and shaking and giant hailstones will come to in a minute, and they're all in Revelation 16:12 as the opening of the sixth seal.
This is the end of part A. Please play part B. Thank you. Our website is www.LakeHamiltonBibleCamp.com and LHBCOnline.com. There are hundreds of free audio files there. It's like going to Bible school at home.